This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala atammani akmalani khayri khilqillahi ajma'in. Nabina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Thumma amma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters, and welcome. This is the 13th lesson now of the Tafsir Surah Yusuf. Focusing a lot on what Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah had to say in terms of the lessons and analysis that he put forward for this amazing surah. We've got to the stage in the life of Yusuf alayhi salam where he's been unjustly thrown into prison. Hatta Naheen, and the term that he's going to serve is not known, it's ambiguous. It could be for a very long time, it could be for a short period. But the idea is to get rid of him so that the scandal of the wife of Aziz trying to seduce him and also the women of the elite also being part of that scandal as well is kept from the public eye. That's the motive behind putting him in prison. Allah Jalla Ala then tells us that وَدَخَلَ مَعَهُ السِّجْنَ فَتَيَانٌ. Now when he entered prison, one incident that takes place whilst he's in prison is that when he comes into prison, مَعَهُ, two other people, young people, are also taken as prisoner. And they are now living, if you like, in the same prison cell or the same vicinity in the prison. They come up to him and they say, we've both been having dreams. And one of them says, Arani, I keep having this dream. What is that dream? A'asiru khamra, that I'm pressing wine. And I don't know what it means. The other person says, I've had a dream, I keep having this dream, that I see that above my head there's bread, and there's birds pecking away at that bread. Now he said that, you know, when they're telling him the dream, they state at the end that we see you as from the, what type of people? Muhsineen, yeah, from the people that show ihsan. And the main meaning here, we said, is that you're somebody who does good to other people. So we're hoping that you can do some good to us, and in telling us the interpretation of this dream. So they already saw him as an upright, decent person, also someone who has some intelligence about him and wisdom, who perhaps could interpret dreams. The other thing we said is that you have to imagine, you know, the excitement that they were experiencing, because they're seeing dream, and in that dream, maybe the dream means that they're going to be free. Do you know? They're prisoners. But things are happening in that dream which suggests that perhaps my freedom is just around the corner. Okay, so they're excited, they are in anticipation of the dream interpretation. So they ask Yusuf alayhi salam. Yusuf alayhi salam tells them, well, I'm not going to tell you straight away. But I will tell you before the next meal comes. Okay, we're going to eat that together. Before you eat that meal, you know, I'll tell you the interpretation of the dream. Meaning I'm going to tell you something before that, and then I'm going to show you the dream interpretation. So this is where we are, where Yusuf alayhi salam is giving them da'wah. He takes an opportunity with the two in front of him to now explain what Islam means to these two people. Like everybody else in Egypt at that time, they were non-Muslims. Okay, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says that because Yusuf alayhi salam says that إِنِّي تَرَكْتُ مِلَّةَ قَوْمٍ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَهُمْ بِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ كَافِرُونَ, that I refrained from going along with the religion, the popular religion at the time, a people who didn't believe in Allah and they didn't believe at all in the life to come. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says that they're all mushrikun. Okay, Aziz, the people of Aziz, Imratul Aziz, everyone there in Egypt, okay, is a mushrik. And Yusuf alayhi salam saying, look, I never had any of it. Okay, inni taraktu. I never had anything to do with that whatsoever. So he starts off, okay, firstly by saying, taking the opportunity to do da'wah, and secondly, the way he does da'wah is what we're going to analyze now. What he said so far is that, first of all, I'll tell you my own personal story. Okay? I'm not going to tell you that you guys are messed up. I'm going to tell you a bit about myself. He said, Bismillah. Firstly, myself, you know, I wasn't really happy with the way people were living their lives according to the religion that they were following. I wasn't having any of that. I left that. Now I'm going to tell you what I follow. And the way he introduced Islam to them is by saying, well, وَاتَّبَعْتُ مِلَّةَ آبَائِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ. I'm following the religion of my forefathers. And they're not just any forefathers, okay, this Ibrahim alayhi salam. Okay, Ishaq and Ya'qub. And most really, they already knew that there was a man known as Ibrahim, a great person, a Hanafi, yeah, meaning an upright monotheist. Okay, he's following that religion. There is another religion. And in fact, now Yusuf alayhi salam saying it's not just any religion, it's got authentic chain of transmission coming from authentic known people, prophets of God. And secondly, prophets are made prophets because of revelation, right? They receive revelation. So he's saying that people around me, they follow popular ideas. I'm not having any of that. I follow the religion of the prophets. And the prophets, they receive revelation. And that is an infallible source of knowledge. People make things up all the time. As for revelation, that's an infallible source of knowledge. Okay? Then he says, مَا كَانَ لَنَا أَن نُشْرِكَ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. Then he says, you know, me and Ibrahim alayhi salam and my forefathers, we feel that it's not really befitting for us to do shirk with Allah. Do you see the way he's saying that? He's not saying that shirk is wrong or that it's messed up. You know, what's wrong with you? He's saying that we felt intuitively, yani the fitrah, it's not really right. You know, that's what we felt. مَكَالَ نَنَا أَن نُشْرِكَ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. مِنْ شَيْءٍ as well, as in to say, it doesn't make sense in any way, shape or form. Okay, that's emphasis there. Okay, so now he's becoming a bit more direct. Yeah, he's going to be direct because he's criticizing the religion of the people, the ideology of the people. He's starting off very indirect, then he's moving direct. Okay, so he's saying, okay, doesn't make sense to us to do shirk with Allah. This is the reason why Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says that they were mushrikun, because he's criticizing shirk. Then he says, ذَلِكَ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ. And this religion, ذَلِكَ, the one that I got from Ibrahim alayhi salam, it is a fadl, a favor from Allah, a blessing. You know, he's wording in a very attractive way, saying this is a bounty from God, you know, that we've been given. And this is the way we perceive it. And ala nas, and people should really think of it like that too. Islam is a blessing for them, a bounty. However, walakin akthar an-nasi la yashkur. Most people, however, they don't appreciate or do shukr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? They don't. So now he's becoming even more direct. He's saying most people, like you guys, you know, what's wrong with you? You don't do shukr to Allah. You're not grateful to Allah for the bounty he's given you. Okay, now is two more verses where he's going to now further the argument as to why Islam is the truth and why their religion is false. Da'wah. So let's take that now, inshaAllah. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ya sahibai sijni a'arbabun متفرقون خير أم الله الواحد القهار ما تعبدون من دونه إلا أسماء سميتموها أنتم وآباؤكم ما أنزل الله بها من سلطان إن الحكم إلا لله أمر ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه ذلك الدين القيم ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون. يا صاحبي السجن. Now he's talking to them, and what is quite strange is that, you know, when you're talking to someone, having a conversation with them, in the middle of that conversation, if you start saying to the person, yeah, mate, you know what? You don't say, yeah, mate, you know what, in the middle of the conversation. You say in the beginning, right? You say in the beginning. You know what, buddy, let's have a little chat, yeah, about something. Okay, now you have a conversation. So, you spell it something, already having a conversation with them. In the middle of the conversation, he says, Ya sahibi sijin. Okay, Ibn Ashur said that, why he's now saying, Ya sahibi sijin, which means, oh my two prison buddies. Yeah, first of all, it's a very endearing, kind way of talking to two criminals. This is a Ya yul mujrimun. Criminals, guys, come on, let me talk to you for a second. He said, Ya sahibi sijin. Which is saying that we're all buddies in prison together. Yeah, there's a musahaba there. It's like saying we're close. How are we close? Well, the fact is we're all here in prison. We might be here for a very long time. So we're close on this level. So there's a commonality between us, and that's the fact that we are all prison mates. Okay? So it's a friendly approach. And secondly, starting yani, in the middle of the conversation with this type of introductory statement of, you know, two friends, let me tell you something. Ibn Ashur said it signifies that what I'm going to say now is super important. You know what I'm saying? So if you're talking to someone and, you know, you're having a conversation, say, and you know what, Akhi, seriously, my brother, let me tell you. The person thinking, oh, he's going to say something really important now. Okay, so let me listen up. So Yusuf al-Islam is grabbing their attention again, in a very nice, kind way. Ya sahiba ya sijin. أَرْبَابُ مُتَفَرِّقُونَ أَرْبَابُ. The Hamza of Istifham, a question. Ibn Ashur said this is the Hamza of Istifham, taqreer, a rhetorical question. Okay, so let me ask you two a question now, right? أَرْبَابُ are many rabs. Arbab is the plural of rab. Are many masters better than Allah, who is, then he describes him with two attributes, Al-Wahid, Al-Qahhar. Who? What do you think is better? Seriously, a genuine question here. أَرْبَابُ مُتَفَرِّقُونَ. Are many different masters. Notice how he didn't say مُخْتَلِفُونَ. He said مُتَفَرِّقُونَ. Difference between saying that there is a khilaf, or saying that they are مُخْتَلِف, and مُفْتَلِق is saying that they are not just different, they are actually different types of gods. As opposed to saying a number of different gods. You see, he's saying that different types of gods, you know, so let's say people, somebody, stars are godly, some people believe idols are godly. What else, what other things do people believe are sometimes godly? Huh?
Animals,
very good, okay. So, arbab, so he's saying, okay, stars, cows, what else? Idols, what about in our time, what would you say some people take as?
Oh, I was going to say nature, fire.
Fire, very good, fire, sun, yeah. So many things, yeah. But what about in our times? You'd say, you know, people take these like a rub.
Desires.
Desires, okay, very good.
Celebrities.
Hmm? Celebrities, again, very good. Yes.
Money.
Money, excellent, yeah. Anything else? No? Hmm?
Food.
Wow. I've heard of people being foodies, but that's going too far. Now, what about values? What about the value of freedom and democracy? Don't people go to war for so-called democracy and freedom? Just like the Quraysh used to go to war for Lath and Uzza. True or not? So values, ideas, some people believe they're sacred. أَرْبَابٌ مُتَفَرِّقُونَ خَيْرٌ أَمِ اللَّهُ الْوَاحِدُ الْقَهَّارُ. Are those better than Allah? Notice how he doesn't say better than Ar-Rabb. Yeah, there's a subtle point there which I'll come to later on. He says Allah who is Al-Wahid. Al-Wahid means the only one. Yeah? The only one. And the only one is also Al-Qahhar. Al-Qahhar means one that conquers, overpowers, and subjugates everything else. So he's describing Allah. So, you know, they're listening to this question. You think it's going to make them feel uncomfortable? Thinking about where they come from, they're mushriks, they've been mushriks all their life, and he's saying, it's a rhetorical question. What's the answer in their mind? What's the answer? What do you think they're going to think about that question?
Obviously not.
Obviously not. No, it's not. They're not. You're right, actually. You've got a point. So a couple of questions there for you, brothers. What's the advantage of asking a question, a rhetorical question, which the answer is obvious, overstating the fact outright? He could have said, you know, one all-powerful God is far better to believe in than many different types of gods. He didn't say that. He asked a rhetorical question. So a question to you brothers now. What's the advantage of asking a question in communicating a message as opposed to maybe stating it as a fact or making a statement? Brothers, do you get the question first? Yeah, everyone clear on the question? Good.
Mashallah.
Ismail said that it makes them think about their own self. Good point. Anyone else? You know the fudge one, no one really likes the fudge one, though. Can I give the fudge one?
Yeah.
Mashallah, well done. Yes, the brother back then?
Of
course he was, yeah. Yeah. Anyone else? Different answer? Yeah.
He engages them with the question. Because if you would just feed them the information,
yeah,
they would just listening. But if you ask a question, they'll engage more.
Very good, mashallah. Clear, no one likes it clear as well. It's more engaging, you know. Maulana starts talking, yeah, I'm going to sleep. Yeah. And he's asking a question, okay, I'm listening now. They more engaging, true, very good. Very good. There's one concept in teaching, and I don't know the terminology, but they said that one of the most effective ways of teaching a person is you get the person to come to the conclusion by themselves. Is a very powerful way of educating others, where you don't state the answer, you pave the way to the answer. When they come to the answer themselves, bing, there's a level of conviction there. I came to this myself, no one told me this. I believe this. Yeah? SubhanAllah. And the amazing things we're learning from the Prophet ﷺ. Amazing. People don't give due time to Quran. Yeah? They don't give due time to Quran. Okay. Now there's one point that I thought of myself, take it or leave it, Allah alam, that Yusuf alayhi salam says, Arbab are many different Rabs better than not one Rab or the Rab. He said Allah. And this shows us that there is a distinction between Ar-Rab and Ilah. What is the distinction? We mentioned it before, that Ar-Rabb is the master, okay, the creator, the sustainer. But the Ilah is the one that people turn to in their times of need in worship and obedience. Okay? So, what Isa alayhi salam, and if that is a true or accurate reflection, then what we can learn from that is that there's a difference between Rububiyyah and Uluhiyyah, basically. And secondly, the idea that one and only should be worshipped is something intuitive as well. Yani, it's part of the fitrah. Because he's not, the way he's arguing is saying that, what do you think? Does it make sense? Which means, internally, what does your internal moral compass have to say about this question? And the reasoning is quite strong as well. What's the reasoning? The reasoning is basically that if there was many godly figures out there, then for sure there'd be a conflict of interest. One God's going to say something, the other God's going to like. وَنَعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ And just to make it clear what's being said. Let's look at it from a human level. Where I work, for example, in my department, there's two managers. Okay. I'm one manager, there's another manager. Now, two managers, okay, and there's a good number of staff. There will always be a situation where I say something and the other manager says, actually no, we should do this, or the opposite. And yani, a conflict is bound because we're two different people. I don't think the way that person thinks, that person doesn't think the way I think. It means that at one stage or another, you're going to have different ideas. And they're going to clash. And if that clashes in a work environment between two human beings, and it can have bad repercussions on the staff, yani, because if they see their managers are in disagreement, they're going to be like, it's an opportunity to undermine them. And I go to one of them and say something, I go to the other one and say something else, get them to have an argument. Or, I'm not confident in them to manage me anymore. They can't even decide on basic things. Do you see? So this, on a human level, a human being can see that one person should be in charge of this operation. They now, and extend that to the level of the whole universe. Many people in charge of the universe? Come on, that doesn't make sense. One person, and not just one person, one qahhar, all powerful, all dominating in charge, that makes more sense. Do you see any of the power behind the reasoning of Yusuf al-Islam? Do you see that? You don't get it. You don't get it. Hey, one brother, can you rephrase it or say it again for me? What do you think? The brother over here doesn't understand me, you know. I'm not good at communicating this. What's the argument? Tell us. This is 20 years, isn't it?
SubhanAllah. So SubhanAllah, what Islam is saying is, in this ayah, Yusuf alayhi salam is appealing to the person's logic.
Yeah.
So he's saying that if there are many gods, So if there are many gods, is this better than having one god?
Yeah.
You're saying that if there are many gods, then there'll be a conflict of interest.
Yeah.
So maybe when
but the conflict of interest, yeah, people don't understand that.
Conflict of interest, as an example, if you have a god of rain and a god of sun,
yeah.
And if the god of sun wants it to be sunny and the god of rain wants it to be rainy on the same day, then there's a conflict.
Yeah.
So you can't have sun or god of day and god of night. Can't have day and night at the same time.
Yeah.
So there's a conflict.
He's a doctor, so he works so what he says. Tayyip. Yeah, and it's clear. Tayyip. And there's so many lessons finally we learn from this one verse. Okay. What about if we say the football team? Okay, there's 11 players. How many managers do they have?
Two.
No, come on. One manager. Maybe a coach. You mean a coach? You know, like, I'm not up to date with the football. So don't laugh at me. But you know Man United? Alex Ferguson. He's no longer the manager, I know that much. But there's one manager, right? So imagine if there's two managers. And they're going to play a game. And, one manager says, look, you go up front. Other manager says, you go in defense. Come on, can't do both things. So two different managers and they want two different things. What's going to happen in the game? Is it going to go well or is it going to go bad? It's going to go bad, isn't it? So that's what we're saying, that imagine on a football match, if that can happen, then what about the universe? There's four lessons we learn from this one verse. First lesson, Abu Bakr al-Jazairi, hafizahullah, said, obligation to seize opportunity to do da'wah. Number one lesson. We're learning from Yusuf alayhi salam that there is an obligation to grab an opportunity to do da'wah. So he's talking about here, Yusuf alayhi salam was approached by two people wanting to know the interpretation of a dream. He could have just said, this is interpretation, ma'a salam. He said, no, stay here. I'm going to speak to you about Islam now. Okay? He grabbed the opportunity, teaching us that we need to grab every opportunity to do that one. Even in prison, subhanAllah. Yeah? Second, Al-Qurtubi mentioned, we can lump all forms of shirk together. So Yusuf al-Islam, he said, أَرْبَابُ مُتَفَرِّقُونَ. You do shirk with idols, Other people do shirk with stars, other people do with animals, whatever. All of them, essentially, it's the same thing. Doesn't matter what you are worshipping. But the main thing is that you're worshipping someone other than Allah. Do you see? The form of the shirk is not really relevant here. They're all the same in reality. Okay? The main thing is that you are worshipping someone beneath Allah. Whatever that other thing is, it's not really of significance. The main thing is, how could you worship someone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Okay? So it's clumping them all together. So the third thing, and you know, sorry, going back to the second thing. The second thing is very powerful because it's teaching us the relevance of the Qur'an in every time and every space. Because the forms of shirk change over time. Yeah? Go back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time. You had people doing shirk with idols, Lat and Uzza. Yeah, Lat and Uzza, as well as the other idols. And they worshipped them, they sacrificed them, they went to war for them. Go back further in the time of Musa alayhi salam. Yeah, who did people used to worship them? Yeah, not Ben Israel, but the other people of Egypt. Who are they worshipping?
Fir'aun.
أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. He said, I am your, astaghfirullah, Lord the Most High. People took him as a god. He was a god king. He was a god king. So people were doing shirk in a different way. In our time, the same thing. People are effectively worshipping values and ideas like freedom and democracy, believing that they are sacred values. Okay, no one can say anything against them, and we believe that humanity's salvation and development and civilization depends on them embracing democracy. Is that a fair point? In fact, we'll go further. We will go to war to install democracy. True or not? So, the same kind of thing, the reverence for the value. Just like the reverence they had for Lat and Uzza. Lat and Uzza, they were willing to sacrifice, go to war, back military campaigns like Uhud. Same thing over here, willing to go to war, sacrifice for this. Yeah? Same thing, mutafarriquna, but it's all the same. And that subhanAllah gives us confidence that Allah told us about every single thing. And the guidance for every single thing in the Qur'an. Yeah, you just have to study it sincerely, properly. Okay, the third lesson, the importance of asking right questions in da'wah. Okay, this is a bit of a long point we're going to make here, inshallah. But the question that Yusuf alayhi salam asked, Al-arbabu mutafarriquna khayrun am Allahu al-wahid al-qahhar. He asked a pertinent question. Now Ibn Ashur said, that the reason he asked the question was to create shak in their mind, to make them doubt. To make them doubt their own ideology. Okay? And you can see that. Once they're going to answer the question in their own minds, you're right, what they're going to feel about their religion and their so-called ideology, they're going to think, what does that mean about what we believe? It's not really right, is it? Ah. He's got them in a state of doubt. Okay, that's the main, if you like, purpose of asking the question. So the actual question and the wording of the question was vital in order to make that doubt come about. True or not? Yeah, the wording. Now, that was regarding their shirk in their times. Okay. We saw already another case of Ashab al-Qarya. Man comes from Aqsa al-Madina. Comes, the three prophets, messengers, situation is critical, they're going to be killed. This old man comes from the furthest distance of the city in haste to try and make a case for them. And the same thing he does, he asks a kind of rhetorical question, but this to himself. Does anyone remember that question he asks to himself? Very similar to this question. At-takhidu? Yeah, at-takhidu min, is it dunillahi? أَتَّخِذُ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ آلِهَةً إِن يُرِدْنِ الرَّحْمَنُ بِدُرٍّ لا تغني عني شيئا. So he says to them that he's speaking aloud, but he's in front of an audience. What is he saying to himself? أَتَّخِذُ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ Should I take, يعني besides Allah, another deity? Which, if that actual Allah, Ar-Rahman, wanted some harm to befall me, they couldn't do anything about it whatsoever. Doesn't make sense to me. They're saying it openly, so people start thinking and coming to their own conclusion themselves. Same type of question. So we've already taken another case like this. Now in our times, my brothers and sisters, what is the critical question which we need to ask? In light of the current climate, which is very unfortunately anti-Islamic, where Muslim traditions and beliefs are being targeted, maligned and called backward, etc., etc., etc. What is the critical question that we should be asking, like Yusuf alayhi salam asked, in order just to make the others think twice about what they actually believe first? Before we make the case of Islam, which is going to come in the next verse, this juncture, which is, let me ask you a question. Do you really think you're right where you're coming from right now? What is that question? Are you? Anyone have anything, thoughts in their mind? Okay, let me make it easier. So there's you're in university, okay, and some chap comes from the Atheist Society, and he's a Pakistani brother as well. And he's from the Atheist Society. He goes, you know what? I don't really believe in Islam anymore. It didn't make sense to me, and you know the hudud and these things, you know, women's rights and all, it didn't make sense anymore. I left. So, and I believe, you know, that we need to live according to, you know, values like freedom, democracy, and this is the way forward, to be honest. There's no such thing as this stuff of Islam and all this business. Because, you know, this is really the way forward. The way, basically, the West and the values promoted. The popular values of our time. That's the way forward. That's the way you live a good life. Okay? Tayyip. Now you are there and you have to talk to me. And we're saying, we're going to start by asking a question. Asking a question which is going to cause that person to think twice about what they just said. What kind of question would you ask? Yes.
Is it really correct that you make a judgment, such a big judgment, without really listening to those misconceptions that you're hearing?
Okay, so is it right that you make that call without looking at the evidence? Okay, what do you mean looking at the, what evidence?
That, yeah, you came to those conclusions that, oh, Islam is harsh, based on what you've heard probably on the media or from people, or maybe pressure from other non-Muslims saying, oh, Islam is barbaric or stuff like that.
Yeah, okay, so fair enough. So the brother said that, you know, you're making this decision without taking into consideration the evidence, isn't it? Perhaps you based your judgment on Islam because of personal experience. He goes, oh yeah, yeah, you know, my dad, you know, he used to beat my mother and he tried to force me to get married as well, and then I ran away, and terrible man, this is what my dad was. So you admit that you might be emotionally inclined towards this and not based on evidence. Anyway, don't talk about my past, okay? The fact is that these values, okay, that we believe in now, they're the way forward. Right. So that's why I think anyway. No, honestly, come on brothers, think of it properly now.
Try finding common ground between both of you.
Okay, very good. So what's the common ground here then?
From that perspective, you'd probably start with Tawheed, trying to establish that.
Tawheed. But that's not common ground, he's from the Atheist Society.
No, from that perspective, but common ground-wise...
Yeah, that's true, I agree. Your objective is to get there.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But we're taking it step by step, analysing the da'wah of Yusuf alayhi salam. So one thing you mentioned, which I've actually overlooked, Ya Sahibay Sijn. There's a common ground already being established here, yeah? Which is that, well, the way we're common is we're in prison together, spending time together. So we're kind of prison buddies. Okay, we've established some common ground. Now the question's coming. And the question is going to make that person doubt seriously what they were, what they believed. What kind of question did you ask? Yes?
Did you come into this world by your own will? And can you make up your own laws based on that? Yeah.
Did you come into this world by your own will?
Yeah.
Okay, that's a good question. So,
how can you...
No, I didn't come into this world by my own will.
So how can you make up your own, you know? How can human beings who didn't come into this world by their own will, how can they make up their own laws?
Okay. I think that might make him think twice. Brother said, I asked him a question, what, did you come into this world by your own will? Good rhetorical question. Yeah, he says, no, I didn't, but, okay, but, have you not heard of the Big Bang Theory? So, you know, that's what I believe, we came into existence from the Big Bang Theory. Now, the thing is, it's a good question, nevertheless. Okay, it's nevertheless a good question. And subhanAllah, the same question in the Qur'an. Yeah? أَمْ خُلِقُوا مِنْ غَيْرِ شَيْءٍ أَمْ خُلِقُوا. Were you created, yani, by your own self? Who's going to say yes to that? No one's going to say yes to that. Yani, amazing question. Yani, no one would say that answer. Yeah, they'd have to say no and then try to offer an explanation. Yeah. Very good. Okay, this is one good question that you would ask. I just wanted to get you into the mindset. Okay. Tayyib. Now, what? And you want to say something?
I want to say another rhetorical question.
Yeah.
Would it be like, can you say, for example, have you read the Quran with understanding? Do you know that if this book was made by human hands,
yeah,
then there will be many contradictions.
Sure.
So why don't you read the Quran, pick it up, and read it with English translation.
English translation. So you're saying your question would be that, look, you know, I seriously doubt you've read the Quran properly. Have you ever found a contradiction in the Quran? Show me. So most probably you would say, no, I haven't. But, blah, 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 blah. Okay. So again, very good question. Now, there's something else, okay? Something more pertinent, which is that we are constantly being told that some of our traditions are backward. I'll give you three cases, okay? Hijab. Hijab is an oppressive piece of legislation in Islam. It oppresses women, okay? Subjugates women, oppresses women. Niqab, hijab, wherever. The fact is that niqab is a barrier to communication, or hijab in general signifies the oppression of women. You heard this before? I'm sure you have. Second example, new example, segregation. The idea that men and women should sit separately, segregated, is wrong, and that flies in the face of the value of equality. Okay? In fact, some institutions are so sensitive about segregation that they're willing to enforce, okay? The irony is that they're saying that you are enforcing segregation, so we're enforcing mixed gathering. Yeah, so they're weird logic. So you have to mix, yani, women have to sit next to men, or men have to sit next to women. Or you can't tell people to sit segregated. Fair enough. You can't tell people to sit segregated. Why? Because segregation is going against the value of equality. Am I right in saying this or am I wrong? Yeah? Is the reference to the value of equality. Am I right in saying that? Yeah? Yani, you have to ask them what the equality means. But yani, there is something called the value of equality now.
What's equality?
Equality, yani, gender equality in this case. Men and women are equal, so therefore don't make any attempt to regulate them in a way that disadvantages one over the other. So they're saying that men sitting at the front, women at the back, oh, come on, that's against equality, man. They should have the equal right to sit right there. Yeah. So the main thing is, it's based on equality. Okay. Second case, okay? Third case, jihad. Okay. Jihad is a tough question. What's your view on jihad? Just the question itself is predisposed in so many ways. It's so loaded question. What's your view on jihad? Okay. Now, what happens in this case? Well, people answer in many different ways. Okay. But why do they answer in many different ways? Why do they find it difficult to communicate what jihad means? Well, because there is an assumption, a belief that jihad is not allowed for you guys. You guys cannot even believe in a concept which is jihad, whatever that means. Okay, that is why people find it difficult to communicate this answer. Am I right or wrong? And it's a difficult question. Why is it a difficult question? Because, we're not really allowed to say those kind of things. It suggests that there is such a thing as jihad. So what do people do? And either they say that, jihad of the soul. Astaghfirullah, may Allah forgive us. SubhanAllah. Jihad of the soul. This is the jihad that we're talking about. We have to struggle against the shaitan and our nafs. End of. Is that everything? Everything. That is what jihad is. Okay. A little bit more adventurous Muslim comes along. He says, you are such an extreme Sufi, What are we going to do with you guys? Let me tell you what it is. Jihad is a right to defend yourself. That's what it is. If someone comes and attacks you, you have every right to defend yourself. That's jihad. Is that everything? Yeah, that's about it. The third person comes along and says, you're a sellout, man. You are a sellout. What can I say about you? So that's third case. Okay, third case. What's your view on jihad? Now, somebody comes on to you and makes all those three claims about all those three things. Hijab, oppressive. Segregation flies in the face of equality. Jihad, you guys shouldn't be allowed to do jihad, okay, or believe in something called jihad. What do you say to this person? One question to make them doubt the premise on which they are asking that question. What is the premise that they are asking that question? The values that I believe in are superior to what you believe in. And that is why I have the right to question you and to effectively interrogate why you believe what you believe. So, my brothers, what kind of question would you ask in response to starting the da'wah? I'm not saying one question and the whole thing is sorted. No, just to start off the discussion in a way that makes that person think twice about what they are upon. Brother, are you following what I'm saying? Yeah? So, what question?
Maybe put doubt into their mind just like Yusuf alayhi salam did.
Uh-huh. How? What question would you ask?
Maybe say, what if you're wrong?
What if you're wrong?
What if you're wrong about all these? But then we get much simpler than that.
What if you're wrong? Hashtag, what if you're wrong? Lucky, come on, that's not going to cut it, man.
Maybe ask them, have you ever done your own research as to why we encourage segregation or what jihad really means?
He says, okay, so the brother said, have you asked him, have you done your research before you made this conclusion that this in Islam, XYZ is backward, blah, 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 blah. Maybe he says, yeah, I have.
Understood it.
No, because some of these people, they are those type of orientalists where they've studied Islam, okay, and then they are saying the things they are saying. that there is a level of study behind it sometimes. Yep. Jake, you wanted to say something?
Me?
Yeah? You didn't?
He said, why were you created?
Why were you created?
What was the purpose for being created?
Okay, I can see how that would catch that person off guard, because it's totally, it's like a curveball, as they say, and you come out from nowhere. Your response is, why were you created? Okay, that's interesting.
Or if he doesn't believe he was created, that he's just...
Yes, then.
What is it that makes your values sacred and the gold standard above mine?
He said, what is it that makes your values... Did you say sacred?
Superior
and the gold standard by which you should judge what you judge. You think that's a good question to ask? MashaAllah. Okay, any other questions? Any other suggested questions? Yourself, Akhi Alba?
I was struggling to trust the question, but my point is, on one hand, we have...
It has to be a question. If you could ask, if you had to ask a question, how would it sound like?
So it would be like, your values on human thinking, while my values are based on divine fact.
Okay.
And they pass the test of time, while your values might be...
Okay, come on. One question.
I told you that I struggled to put
it. Ali, last and final.
Do you believe in values that always change, or do you believe that there has to be values which are the same?
Okay, do you believe values are universal?
Yeah, for example, your values, they change.
My values are the same. MashaAllah. Ali said that my question would be, do you believe values are universal? Do you know what that means when you say universal? It means that they're true everywhere, every time. Now that's a very good question.
Do I get chocolate?
You do get chocolate, MashaAllah. Give you a good one, dog tricks. Bismillah. MashaAllah. Okay, so there's another good question. Do you believe values are universal? And they would struggle to answer that, I think, anyway. So, so here's generally some thoughts for myself. Okay, what Tawheed Bai said, I believe, is perhaps the most crucial question to ask in our times, and that is, who decides what is right and wrong? Who decides? Okay, now I'm going to go through these cases one by one. Okay, one by one. First case, hijab is backward. Hijab is oppressive towards women. What do you mean? You know, telling them they have to cover up. Or just women covering up, you know, their heads in that way that they do signifies an element of oppression. I say, okay. This is the question, we asked, okay, which is that, who decides that is oppressive or not oppressive or wrong? You're saying it's wrong? Yeah, I say it's wrong. Okay. Who decides that is wrong? He's like, okay. Fair enough, I see your point. What do you mean? Okay, now the explanation. We agree that people need to cover up to a certain extent. True or not? True. Now, what the people in America, or let's say here, UK, what they perceive to be an appropriate level of covering, which would exempt a person from the law of nudity. You know, they have laws against nudity. Person can't just be naked. Okay, that's a criminal offense. Criminal offense. So, okay, how do you define if a person is this or that? So it means we have our way of deciding. Let's go across the pond to America. They have a different set of guidelines, okay? Let's say this is considered nude, this isn't considered nude. Go to Russia, more conservative place. They say you need to be wearing a lot more than that. Okay? Otherwise it's a criminal offense. So hang on a minute. We agree that people need to cover up. And we differ on how much they need to cover up. True. Do you agree? Yep, I agree. Who's to say that we say this is how much you should cover up women? You say that is how much you should cover women. Who's to say who's right and wrong? Do you get the argument? Second case on segregation. Same thing, subhanAllah. Do you agree that men and women in certain circumstances need to be segregated? No, I don't. What about toilets? Okay, yeah, sure. What about school? Yeah, maybe there too. Okay, so you're saying that in certain times they do need to be segregated. That's what you're saying, isn't it? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. So, you're saying that, okay, football, hockey, yeah, definitely hockey. Snooker, well, maybe. Yeah, I'm not sure. Toilets, well, we thought it was appropriate for them to be separated, but now we're thinking, nah, it's not a good idea. What about transsexuals and all the rest of it? Let's get one, a non-gender toilet concept out there. And you just look at the extent of this. In some Scandinavian countries, they are coming up with, there's gender, male, female, and then there is option to take no gender. How would you like to classify it? Man, woman, or not a man, woman? What do you mean, not a man, woman? Yeah, yeah, no, no. Out of yani equality, you decide. You want to be a man, woman, or not a man, woman? Yani, what are you? I'm just, they call it, I think they call it Z, X and E. I don't know, anyone see this? It's real. It's happening. X, E, a new gender. I don't know if they call it new gender or whatever. It's so weird. It's difficult to even explain, but it's happening. So we believe here that, you know, there should be some segregation in sport. Where else in segregation do we find in society?
Changing rooms.
Changing rooms, very good. Changing rooms. Men and women change rooms in retail shops. Okay, so yeah, fair enough. All right. You got that one too. Anything else? Segregation anywhere else you see? Anywhere else?
Schools.
Yeah, there's some level of segregation in certain schools.
Yeah, they have girls' schools and boys' schools as well.
Yeah, the girls' schools and boys' schools. Okay. Hospitals. Hospitals. Do you have women wards and men wards? I think they do, don't they? Yeah, okay. So hospitals, sometimes schools, toilets, shops, sports. Oh, so you do, in essence, agree that in certain circumstances, men and women need to be segregated. Do you agree? I agree. Uh-huh. But the thing is, UK believes this should be segregated, this should be segregated. United States actually believe something a little bit different. Okay, they believe that this is fine, this is not fine. We actually believe, no, that's not fine. Russia, completely different take on things. They believe that, yani, even streets, for example, should be segregated. Men won't call me that seven, and that's, I don't know if that's true, I'm just making it up. But let's just say, yani, they have a different. Okay, so we agree, number one, that there should be a level of segregation. Number two, we agree that it differs from place to place. So I ask you the question, who decides which situation there should be segregation and which situation there shouldn't be segregation? Oh, that's a tricky question to answer. True or not? Is that a difficult question to answer? Yeah. Third case of jihad. What's your views on jihad? Sitting there in the airport, being interrogated. What's your views on jihad? Now, how should you answer a question like this? Same principle. Same principle. Do two states have something called MOD, Ministry of Defense. Does our state have a Ministry of Defense? Yes. Does USA have a Ministry of Defense? Damn right they do. What about Russia? Yes, they do too. So, you agree that a state can, or maybe you believe they should, have such a thing as a military. Do you agree? Yeah, I agree. I mean, that's the way things are. Everyone does have military, military of defense or whatever. Okay, now, do you also agree that the operations of the military, the military department, differ? They could have operations on intervention on compassionate grounds. Compassionate grounds, that they're going, for example, now, that they are supposedly going to Syria on compassionate grounds. Okay, to save certain people from the evil of ISIS. They could go, they could defend themselves. One of the purposes of the military is to defend themselves, defend the country, right? So that's another purpose. Like the London Riots, I think, to quote, they called the military. Or at least when the IRA bombings were happening in London, the military were called in order to defend the British people. Right. So they have different operations. Defense, military intervention on compassionate grounds, sometimes military intervention in order to preempt an attack. They believe, when it came to Afghanistan, that there was, there was weapons of mass destruction. Meaning, there may be an attack imminent on our soil, we need to preempt that attack. I mean, attack them even though they haven't attacked us because we feel or believe they may attack us. So, what we're saying is, number one, every state does have the right to have a military wing. Second thing we agreed on, that the military wing has many different operations, many different things that it does. Now the question, if you say that USA has a right to a MOD, United Kingdom has a right to MOD, Russia has a right to MOD, why do you say that if there was, for example, a state run and lived, populated by Muslims, that those guys are not allowed to have that? Why? Who decides that these guys are not allowed to? You all can, and you can do many different things with that military, but when it comes to you guys, you're not allowed to even believe that you can have that. That's called discrimination. So the question, rather, is why you discriminating against a particular group of people based on their religion, which is effectively your question, which is, do you believe that you guys have the right to the same thing that we have? Do you see what I'm saying? Does it make sense? Yeah. But it's the same principle, which is, who decides what is right and wrong? Isn't it? Who decides what is right and wrong? So subhanAllah, it seems to be one key question to ask. And the idea is just like Yusuf alayhi salam, which is, I'm going to get you to seriously think about what you believe. أَأَرْبَابٌ مُتَفَرِّقُونَ خَيْرٌ أَمِ اللَّهُ الْوَاحِدُ الْقَهَّارُ. Is that what you really believe? You don't believe that, do you? Yeah, it's true. Maybe we didn't really think that one through. Okay, so now that's not enough. No. We're not just here to make people confused. We're here to make plant the seed of Iman. Okay. So now he moves on, and then he will say, "Ma ta'buduna," what you're worshipping is just what you made up yourself and all the rest of it. And then he explains what is Islam. So this question is just a platform in order to move to the next stage. Okay, and we'll take that. The last lesson, okay, we learned from just this one verse is, what is the crux of shirk? What is it really? If we could really define it or make some criteria that this is what Allah Jalla Wa'ala says is shirk, okay, then we learn what that is here. How so? Yusuf alayhi salam says, do you think that many different masters are better than Allah? But not just Allah. Who is Allah? He mentioned Al-Qahhar. The one who is all-powerful, overpowering, conquering, which teaches us that the way they were doing shirk, okay, is that they believed that there was something else out there that could independently benefit or harm. Meaning it had intrinsic power independently. And that is when someone feels this thing is supernatural. Independently can help me without recourse to anything else. The star independently will bring me good fortune. Okay? When someone feels like that about something, it follows with ibadah. Yeah? The person loves that thing, hopes on that thing, fears that thing, and does whatever that thing really and truly asks of it. Okay? Now this is made clear in the Quran in so many places. What is that thing? The idea, yani, that shirk is when you believe something independently will help me or can harm me. And I'm going to go through some verses here. Verse number 76 in Surah Al-Ma'idah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ أَتَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَمْلِكُ لَكُمْ ضَرًّا وَلَا نَفْعًا. Say, do you worship besides Allah something which has no power to what? Harm you or to benefit you? Harm you or benefit you? So I'm describing what they're worshipping. And what, yani, Allah says, you are worshipping this thing which doesn't have the ability to do this. Meaning you believe it does have the ability to do this. And what is that? Harm you or to benefit you? Verse number 71 in Surah Al-An'am. قُلْ أَنَدْعُ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَنْفَعُنَا وَلَا يَضُرُّنَا. Say, are we to call on something besides Allah which could neither help nor harm us? Same thing. You calling on something that can neither help you or harm you, meaning yani independently, supernatural power. Verse number 188 in Surah Al-A'raf. قُلْ لَا أَمْلِكُ لِنَفْسِي نَفْعًا وَلَا ضَرًّا إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ. Say, now the Prophet ﷺ is being instructed to say this, I possess no power to help or to harm my own self, إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ, except what Allah wills. Do you see her? Same thing again. Another example, Surah Yunus 106. وَلَا تَدْعُ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَنْفَعُكَ وَلَا يَضُرُّكَ. This is a very, very, subhanAllah, not just a powerful verse, but quite a stern, harsh verse. Because the Prophet ﷺ is being addressed here. Allah is saying to the Prophet ﷺ, do not call on something besides Allah which can neither help you or harm you. Does the Prophet ﷺ need to be told this? Of course not. But it's emphasizing the magnitude of doing something like this. And what is that thing? To believe something out there can independently harm or benefit you. This is the crux of the shirk. And this is just the first four examples that came up in a list of 36 verses. 36. I'm not saying all of them are like this, but 36 verses when I was searching it came up. Allah is saying it so many times. And this is the shirk that you believe. And that is why, subhanAllah, it is something that we can see in every time, in every place. Not connected to idols. Not. Not connected to just physical, tangible things. It's the feeling and the belief. Yeah, the feeling and the belief. Tayyip. Any questions on what we discussed so far? Anything not make sense? And you agree with everything? Yeah, Ali?
I was going to say, you know, it's like someone, even a Christian or an atheist, gives a question, but it's like there's a problem with the question. How you word it?
Sure.
How would you address that?
Example,
like, what do you think of ISIS?
Yes.
Is it right or wrong?
Yeah, what do you think?
How would I answer that?
No. So yani, you can apply the same thing that it goes without saying any what I think about them. It's what everybody else thinks that, and you don't even need to say it. You know, it's a silly question, but the point is that you can use the same reasoning, which is that, you know, What is it exactly that you find the most problematic about them? This is a key question, because it seems the most problematic thing is that the idea that Muslims are conquering and implementing Sharia, though they are not doing that, but the idea that they are doing that is what I find the most troublesome. Same thing then, so Sharia. Laws. Do you agree with any laws? Yes. Okay. Do we all agree on the laws? No, we differ considerably. Okay, who decides what laws are right, which laws are wrong? Agree? You see, same reason. Who decides what is right or wrong? You just need to develop some knowledge of those particular details. But the line of reasoning here, I think that it can apply to everything. Allah. Any other questions on anything we discussed so far? Nami? Yes.
Why did you say that when you were talking about shirk, to believe something can help independently? Why did you use the
word independently?
Because we can have shirk that someone believes Allah is a source. But for example, tamad, you're not actually believing that in itself independently helps. You believe Allah is the source, but you're using that. So what's
using what, sorry?
So why is the word
using a talisman?
No.
Using a talisman?
No, so just the question, why is that word independent?
The word I used independently is, what it means is that the person believes this thing, any independent of Allah, independent of Allah, is doing certain things. Okay? Why I said that? Because this is what Allah Jalla says in the ayat, that you don't believe that this can help you or harm you. This thing cannot help you or harm you. Why do you believe that this thing can harm you or help you? Okay? So, I'm talking about the crux of it. Everything, this applies to everything. So like the prohibition of using a talisman, the prohibition of, of bad omens, the prohibition of making an oath in the name of other than Allah, it's there everywhere. So, why is it minus shirk to make an oath in the name of other than Allah, Jalla wa Ala, say, oh, on my mom's life, astaghfirullah al-azim. Why is that shirk? Okay, well, what do you take an oath in? Something of significance. Okay, something of real important significance. Allah Jalla wa Ala is the only real thing of significance. Everything else is insignificant in the eyes of Allah. So now you're going to say, I'm going to take an oath by something other than Allah, but that thing cannot do anything, to be honest. But by stating it in a way of making an oath, you're giving the impression that that thing does have some power to help or benefit independently. Allah. Yeah.
So the Shia, they call on Ali Radan and all the other people, they say that they can
help. Whilst believing in Allah,
Yeah, and they say that they can help by the help, by the permission of Allah.
Yeah.
But still, they're shirk.
Yes, so you have to distinguish between someone doing shirk and classifying this as shirk, and someone doing a bid'ah, which is haram. Yeah, just because it's not shirk doesn't mean it's not haram. Yeah, so saying, for example, this is why they distinguish. Someone goes to the grave, okay, and he calls out to the person in the grave, help me, I'm in this situation. What do you mean by that? Oh, I mean, astaghfirullah, he's a saint, okay, he can help me. Well, he's trying to say, this person has special powers, he'll be able to help me. Yeah, that's shirk. I don't mean that. This is what happens. I mean that Allah will allow him to help me. I say, okay, that's bid'ah. Okay, that's bid'ah, because they never used to do that for the Prophet ﷺ, the companions and all the rest of it. This haram. So yes, there is a tafsir, basically, based on this. Do you see this? There's a criteria here, which is affecting the ruling. What is that based on? It's based on what the person feels towards this thing. What do you feel towards it? You believe this thing can independently help you or harm you? This is shirk. Whether it's a saint, whether it's a star, whether it's dead, living, whatever. If you say that, no, Allah allowed that thing to, then Where does it say that? Yeah, you're right, it doesn't say that anyway. It's haram. That's why it's haram and it's bid'ah. Yeah. I don't know if that makes sense. Does it make sense? Do you have any questions? Do you want to ask questions to them?
What do you think of, like,
is there anything that's bad luck in the testicles? Okay, we're going to go on too much, inshallah. So maybe that'll come at another stage. Dave, let's move on to the next verse and we'll finish with this verse, inshallah. مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِهِ إِلَّا أَسْمَاءً سَمَّيْتُمُوهَا أَنْتُمْ وَآبَاؤُكُمْ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ بِهَا مِن سُلْطَانٍ. Verse number 40. Yusuf al-Islam now, Ibn Ashur says, now he's made them doubt about their religion. He's going to now reason the truth of Islam to them. How does he do that? Well, first of all, he makes another criticism. مَا تَعْبُدُونَ. And you guys, now he's being very direct, تَعْبُدُونَ. You guys, all of you, this is in Jama'ah as well, okay? All of you guys, you worship beneath him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which you already just agreed is Al-Qahhar Al-Wahid. Things that asma, that are just names. And not just names, sammaytumuha antum, that you made up those names. وَأَبَاءُكُمْ and your forefathers. What does that mean? You worship names that you made up or and your forefathers made up. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, I'll read out what his father said, it's quite amazing actually. He said, they only worshipped, in reality, made up names like Lat and Uzza, which were words that denote divinity, supernatural power, godhood. I put all those words together. Divinity, supernatural powers, or godhood, ilahiyya. But the thing they named was so far off that meaning that the only thing that remained was the word itself. It is like a person who eats an onion skin and calls it lahm, meat. The only part of lahm the person ate was the name lahm, as what he ate was anything but lahm. This way of negating their gods being gods is far more profound, as it states that they have no share of divinity whatsoever. Quite amazing. So he's saying that those things you said are gods, the only thing godly about them is the name you gave them. They're not gods. They're that far away from being gods. Yeah, that the only thing that remains is the godly name that you gave it. They have no share of divinity whatsoever. Tayyib. And there's one quote from Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, where he said, what they worshipped is therefore, in reality, a mere figment of their imagination that they thought up. That's quite critical, isn't it? He's been really critical. He's not saying what you believe is wrong. He's saying you made it up your own self. You made it up yourself. It's just names that you made it up yourself. You or your fathers. Now Ibn Ashur makes another interesting point here. He says that the addition of Aba'ukum, it kind of makes it easier on them to accept the argument. How so? Well, he's saying that basically, you know, when he comes in and says, you made it up yourselves, or your forefathers, it kind of allows them to say, yeah, oh yeah, our dads, man, they misguided us. Instead of saying, you made it up yourself, you and your forefathers, meaning, oh, dads, man, they ruined our lives, made up stuff and they made us believe it. Santa Claus wasn't real. Yeah? So it's kind of making it easier on them to accept what he's saying. Okay? أَبَاءُكُمْ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ بِهَا مِنْ سُلْطَانِ. And then another criticism. The reality is that what you worship, made up stuff, مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ بِهَا سُلْطَانِ. Allah has not sent down any authority for that. Okay? Meaning that belief and ideology is not based in revelation. Had it been based in revelation, it would have been valid. It could have been valid. Okay. That's why the next part makes so much sense when he says, in al-hukmu illa lillah. He just said that there's no legislation for your religion in revelation. In al-hukmu illa lillah. Only Allah can decide what a religion should be for the people. And that makes so much sense. I mean, what is religion? How to be with God, right? What God wants from you. That's what essentially what religion is. Teaching you what God wants from you. Who can tell you what God wants apart from God Himself? No one can. True or not? In al-hukmu illa lillah. Only Allah can tell you what is the hukm. Meaning, what is the right religion? Only Allah can. أَمَرَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُ. Okay, now after all of this criticism, does he introduce what is Islam? Quite amazing. Unbelievable. Yani one short statement now captivates what Islam means. أَمَرَ He, Allah, has ordered, yani what? أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّا. That we don't do anything except worship Him alone. Rather, that you worship Him and Him alone. That is what Islam is. To worship Allah and Allah alone. No one beneath Him. Okay? ذَلِكَ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمُ. That, what I've just described to you, Ibn Ashur says, as opposed to what you believe, that is ad-deen, that is the religion. Al-qayyim, what is upright. Al-qayyim can also mean not just upright itself, meaning sound, but it makes everything else around it sound too. Yeah? Makes everything around it sound too. ذَلِكَ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمُ وَلَكِنْ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُ. Most people don't know that. Most people don't know that. Most people don't appreciate that. And he's ending it off with a warning. Saying, you guys, you don't know that, and you're not going to appreciate that, you're not going to accept it. And what seems to be the reality is that they never believed. They never believed. They never accepted the da'wah. Allah Alam. This is what it seems to be the case from the rest of the story later on. That they never accepted his da'wah. Okay, now, what we learn from this, okay, actually let's do the exercise first before we finish. In the passage so far, in the da'wah of Yusuf al-Islam, how many times does he criticize the ideology of the people? Have a little read, okay, in these verses now. I'm going to bring up the verses on my phone as well. I just want you to see how many times does Yusuf al-Islam criticize the people's religion. We'll do it together, in fact. I'll go through the verse. Okay, so he starts off, alayhis-salam, by saying, إني تركت ملة قوم لا يؤمنون بالله وهم بالآخرة هم كافرون. Indeed, I have left, meaning I have nothing to do with the religion of a people who don't believe in Allah, and in the hereafter they certainly don't believe. Is that criticism of their religion? Okay, can you keep count? Okay, that's one, yeah? That's number one.
واتبعت. Doesn't really matter. Spit out two.
Look, because of time, let's just do it all together.
No, I'm saying, because of La Yu'minuna Billah.
Yeah, we can say. Yeah, so we can say maybe two, but let's just say one. Let's be any generous. Yeah, let's be generous. They've won. وَاتَّبَعْتُ مِلَّةَ آبَائِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ. And I have followed the religion of my forefathers, Ibrahim, Ishaq, and Yaqub, alayhi salam. Is that criticism of their religion? Explicitly?
No.
No, it's not. It's not. Okay. مَا كَانَ لَلَا أَن نُشْرِكَ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. It's not befitting for us to make shirk with Allah in any way, shape or form. Is that criticism?
Yes.
Two. ذَلِكَ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْنَا وَعَلَى النَّاسِ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَشْكُرُونَ. That's a fadl from Allah upon us, meaning me and my forefathers, our prophets, as well as people in general. And most people are not grateful to God. Criticism? Three. يَا صَاحِبَي السِّجْنِ أَأَرْبَابٌ مُتَفَرِّقُونَ خَيْرٌ أَمِ اللَّهُ الْوَاحِدُ الْقَهَارِ. Yani that's obvious. Four. مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِهِ إِلَّا أَسْمَاءً سَمَّيْتُمُوهَا أَنْتُمْ وَأَبَاؤُكُمْ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ بِهَا مِن سُلْطَانٍ. Okay, so what do you say? You made it up yourself. Your religion that you're following, those popular values, you made it up yourself, you and the others. Is that criticism? Yeah? How many is that now?
Five.
Okay. إِلْ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ. Indeed, the hukm is for Allah and Allah alone. Doesn't seem to be any criticism there really, explicitly anyway. أَمَرَ أَنْ لَا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ. And Allah has ordered all of you to worship Him and Him alone. Not really a criticism there. ذَلِكَ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمُ. ذَلِكَ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمُ. That is the upright religion. Explicitly, is that a criticism? Maybe implicitly. But not explicitly. Yeah, it's not explicitly criticizing the religion. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. But most people, they don't know that. Most people don't have knowledge. Is that criticism? It is. How many is that?
Six.
SubhanAllah. Six times he criticizes the ideology of his people. Even though most likely he is the only Muslim in the country. Unbelievable. And I was, subhanAllah, thinking about this. I even said to my wife that, and he, subhanAllah, unbelievable. Put aside the fact he's a prophet. The fact that he is critical of the prevalent ideology at that time teaches us two things. Number one, he doesn't suffer from an inferiority complex. True or not? And come on, you're the only Muslim, they say, in the village. Everyone around you, kuffar, and your wife is niqab. It's a bit difficult, you know, here. I think you should take it off here. Praying, no masjid, no community Muslim, nothing. Slowly, yani, you'd start to either relax your Islam a bit, and maybe over time, perhaps develop an inferiority complex about yourself. Well, these people are actually better than me, they're so kind, courteous, blah, 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 blah. And this is the reality. Unfortunately, we suffer from an inferiority complex. That's why we find it difficult to answer certain questions. Because we assume in our minds that they are right in what they're saying. Because I am inferior. And this is the post-colonial mentality, etc. So, number one, subhanAllah, the fact that he's critical of the prevailing ideologies shows that he does not suffer from an inferiority complex. And the second thing it teaches us, that Islam, okay, that Islam, subhanAllah, is a deen that can be practiced by even one person living in the worst situation possible. Unbelievable. And a religion, a system that can be practiced even by one person living in the worst case scenario. That shows the miraculous nature of Islam. That certain systems, they fall apart in certain circumstances. They can't work. I struggle to find an example because of my lack of knowledge. But a simple example. Person is on a diet, okay, he's on a diet. He was trying to lose weight, he's on a diet. It means he said the things he can and can't eat. So, a few days go past, he's able to do that diet. But then he runs out of money. I can't afford those shakes or whatever anymore. So, khalas, the diet collapsed. And the diet is not designed in order to incorporate that type of situation where you run out of money. Okay, so it collapsed. Or something else happened. So, the system is unable to cope with certain circumstances. And this is something that you don't find in Islam. And we're living in a Muslim minority, okay, but yet we're able to practice our religion in such an amazing way that there's only very few things that we can't really practice. And those things that we can't practice, Allah said we're not obliged to practice because we can't. And in the dynamism of Islam, any one man living in a prison in Ahlul Kufr, able to practice Islam amazingly. So it shows us that Islam is a miracle of Allah. That it came and it allows someone to be faithful to it in any situation. Okay. Now the other very important thing, we'll finish with this, is look at da'wah in our time, subhanAllah. And now, because it's difficult to be critical of the things that we see around us, because we'll become labelled or banned or maybe worse, put in prison. The effect it's having is that da'wah is changing now. Some people prefer now not to be critical whatsoever of non-Muslims and the ideology of the non-Muslims. They prefer just to teach Islam. Have you seen this? I'm sure if you think about it, you'll see this quite clear now. Some people have made an active decision I'm not going to be critical of what's going on around me. Rather, I'll just promote Islam as best as I can. Is that really right according to the da'wah of the prophets? Wasn't it difficult for him to be critical? Yani, come on, everyone is a mushrik there. You made it up. Come on. There you go. So, that's one response. The second unfortunate response is that because it's so difficult to be critical of kuffar and the kufr, we'll be critical of other things. We'll be critical of foreign policy. Illegal wars, rendition, torture. These are all wrong. And I'm quite happy to denounce them, and I'm quite happy to do lecture on them, I'm quite happy to, you know, speak up in the name of justice. Very good. But were the prophets critical of the misbehavior of their people, or were they critical of their beliefs? What were they critical of?
Their beliefs.
SubhanAllah. Ajeeb. All the prophets focus on what? You don't worship Allah. You live in kufr. This is wrong. I will be critical of this. And how critical they were. And Yusuf alayhi salam, SubhanAllah, six different direct criticisms focusing all on not, you know, oppression, misbehavior, bad habits, but on their kufr. Your belief is wrong on so many levels, and I'm going to explain that to you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us that, yani, we need to align ourselves with the da'wah of the prophets. And the fact is that we have to speak the haqq. With wisdom, without a shadow of a doubt. But what is saying the haqq? The prophets spoke the haqq. And what they said and what they did is what we have to do. And the moment we spot instances where we're actually not doing what they did, we need to admit, this is the main thing, admit that we are at fault. Don't make excuses and say, yani, the situation is different now and, you know, the times have changed. That. These are prophets sent over many generations to many different people, many different cultures, and they said the same thing. As if Allah is saying, don't come up later on and say, living in a modern world now, I think times have changed now. Come on. All of those prophets over so many, yani, hundreds of years, and now we're the one exception. It's not right. Yeah, so we learn, subhanAllah, yani, that we are have many shortcomings now. And one of the main ones is now that if, yani, as a Muslim, you have to be critical of the disbelief of people, and you have to bring them to Islam. Okay, and you cannot be silent on people accepting and living in disbelief. You can't. Yeah, as a Muslim, you can't accept that. And you have to be critical of that. And that has to be a big portion of your da'wah. The moment it doesn't become a big portion of your da'wah, you have shortcomings. Yeah, you have shortcomings. Allah a'lam. Inshallah, we'll finish here. SubhanAllah, alhamdulillah, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakumullahu khair.